Okay, good morning. Today we're going to be in chapter 22 of Acts. I've got to tell you, when I looked at the lesson book this week, I was a little intimidated because the lesson was chapter 22 and 23. I think this is the first time we had two chapters. And I thought, oh my goodness, how am I going to do two chapters? But Daniel put down a teaching suggestion this year, which was a huge blessing, and that was just chapter 22. So I felt much better when I realized I just had to do one. So thank you, Lord. Though I'm glad we were in lesson 23, I'm glad our book had us in there. There was some good stuff in there. And who knew Paul had a sister, right? Mm-hmm. And a nephew. That was great. But today we are going to be looking just at chapter 22, which focuses on Paul's testimony. After that, we're going to have some time for application, where we will be going over the steps involved in writing our testimonies and some things you want to keep in mind when doing so. I've given you some handouts for that. You won't need those right now, but you will be able to take those and refer to them as you put together your testimonies, hopefully in the next few days. All right, so like I already stated, we get to see Paul share his testimony here in chapter 22. When I say testimony, I think most Christians know exactly what I mean. The word probably doesn't, they know exactly what I mean because it's Christian speak or Christian lingo, right? The world probably doesn't understand it, though. And it's interesting, when I lived in Southern California, I was going to a Christian college. I worked at the Baptist bookstore. My life centered around Christian culture. And in my circle of friends, you said testimony, people knew what you meant, right? Then I came to Idaho, where there was a huge Mormon population. We encountered a lot of Mormon families. With many of them, we made friendships. This is while our kids were in sports and school. And I soon found out that testimony meant something completely different to the Mormon. A little bunny trail here, but it's interesting. And this information can better equip you to share the gospel where we live. I was curious this week and looked up the numbers. And according to Synergist Technology, the religious makeup of the Treasure Valley is 24% Mormon LDS, 16% evangelical or Protestant, and then it goes down from there, Catholic, Jewish, Buddhist. 33% of the Treasure Valley residents claim no religious affiliation at all. When I arrived here and realized most of church Idahoans were LDS, and they had, in a sense, hijacked the word testimony, I started using the phrase salvation story. By all means, nothing is wrong with using the word testimony, but salvation story is a phrase that needs no explanation to the Christian, but confused the typical Mormon, causing them in some cases to question what I was talking about, which was always a win and can lead to opportunities to share the gospel. So whatever you call it, testimony, salvation story, conversion narrative, I've even heard Jesus story, we're talking about the same thing, right? A personal firsthand account of how Jesus transformed our life. But today we'll stick with testimony, so we have some continuity through our teaching. Paul shares his testimony here in Acts three times. We see this in chapter 9, taught by Cass, now in front of a Jewish audience, as we see here in chapter 22, and in front of King Agrippa coming up in chapter 26. He then again briefly shares parts of it in his letters, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, and Timothy. Why is it recorded more than once? Maybe the purpose is for us to see how it became a huge part of Paul's presenting the gospel and evangelizing all nations and all people. We saw in chapter 20 how Paul emphasized the life one must live to be an effective witness for Christ. Now we see Paul not only living a life above reproach and full of fruit, but how effective sharing what Christ has done in his life and how he called him to salvation can be when giving a gospel presentation. The Apostle Paul recognized the power of a testimony. I found a paragraph on the power of a testimony from Travis Osborne from VCF that I wanted to share. Sharing your testimony is one of the most natural ways to engage unbelievers with the gospel. Testimonies have a compelling power that can influence even the hardest of sinners to consider the claims of Christianity. You might not feel eloquent or well-versed in apologetical arguments, but every Christian can testify that they were once blind, but now can see. So in the last few chapters of Acts, we saw many Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus, but now we see the Apostle Paul back in Jerusalem. We're going to do a brief recap of chapter 21. There were two false allegations that were being brought against Paul. The first one, they were accusing Paul of telling new believers to forsake the law of Moses, right? The accusation was that Paul was saying they could walk away from all that was being taught in the Old Testament. And these allegations, they weren't true. Paul was not telling the new converts to walk away from the law, but actually saying that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now the Greek word telos is used here. The word has a couple different meanings according to Strong's exhaustive concordance. One is the literal end. The other is the aim or purpose of a thing, which seems to be a better fit in this verse than the literal end. That would actually have the verse read, for Christ is the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And of course, Paul was going to be teaching what Jesus taught. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So the second thing they were accusing Paul of was bringing Gentile men into the temple, which was punishable by death. And this was also untrue. They were ready to kill Paul over this. Carrie did a great job last week when teaching chapter 21, and she ended with what she called the cliffhanger. This is where we will resume our story today. When we ended, we saw that the Lord rescued Paul out of this situation he found himself in. We see that the soldiers literally lifted him out of the crowd trying to kill him. And after he asked permission to speak, Paul turned on the steps in preparation. God, in his providence, placed Paul here with this riotous crowd. Though they didn't know it, they were going to hear Paul preach. Paul raised his hand and a hush fell over the crowd. When Paul was given this opportunity to preach to these people, what did he do? He shared his testimony. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. Aramaic is a Hebrew dialect. Paul decides to address them in their own native tongue, saying to them, I am one of you. Verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they hear that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. What a scene. They heard him speak in Hebrew. Now they are hanging on every word. Can you imagine how the Apostle Paul must have felt? He had an audience. They were listening. And Paul had a burning desire to see his fellow Israelites saved. So much so that later on in the book of Romans, he even says in Romans 9:3, for I could wish that I myself were accused from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Can you imagine loving a group of people so much that you would give up your gift of salvation for them? I know I couldn't do that. Paul knew this wasn't possible. But still, he wanted us to know that was his desire, and that's how he felt about them. Then he goes on to say in verse 3, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you all are today. So first, in verse 1, Paul says brethren, calls them brethren. Then here he says, I am a Jew. Not I used to be a Jew, but I am a Jew. Again, trying to connect with them and show them that he's one of them. He wants them to know that even though he was a follower of Jesus, he was a Jew. He then goes on to say that even though he was born outside of Jerusalem, he came back, was brought back to study at the feet of Gamaliel. When Paul says he was brought back at the feet of, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, everyone in the crowd would have known who he was talking about. Gamaliel was a first century Jewish rabbi and a leader in the Jewish Sanhedrin. Gamaliel is mentioned a couple of times in scripture as a famous and well-respected teacher. He's the grandson of the famous rabbi Hillel. In God's providence, Gamaliel was used to equip one of our greatest Christian missionaries. Paul also said in verse 3 that he was taught in the strictness of our father's law and was zealous towards God. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law of the Pharisee. Verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul says, let me tell you more of my story. I persecuted Christians even to their death. I was zealous. He's letting them know how committed he was to the work of persecuting Christians. Maybe Paul was trying to tell this audience, former mob, I understand where you're coming from. I know you tried to kill me, but I actually killed. At this point, Paul had been a follower of Jesus for over 20 years, but Paul could still remember his life before Christ and what that was like. We have to remember who we were before Christ, and Paul seems very clear on this. Paul never forgot what his life was like before it was transformed by Christ. When we talk about our testimonies later, we will see this is an important part of it all. If we can't remember who we were apart from Christ, how can we realize the depth of our transformation through him? Paul goes on, verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came to Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see from the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Here we have a zealous young Saul, a highly trained Pharisee, zealously pursuing Christians, and the Lord suddenly interrupts his plans. Paul is telling the crowd about his conversion, and the crowd is listening. The crowd very clearly heard Paul say, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Let's continue, verse 12. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul went on to say, a good Jew named Ananias, one you all respect, said to me, God has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, Jesus, and hear the voice of his mouth. Aren't those all the things we as believers experience through and after our conversion? To be chosen and know his will, to see Jesus and hear his voice, both through his word. Paul goes on, verse 17. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. This happened about 2 or 3 years after Paul's conversion. He left Damascus, went to Jerusalem, and went to the temple to pray. Paul is again reconfirming with the people, hey, I was a follower of Jesus, but I still went to the temple to pray. I still respected and followed the law of Judaism. It's interesting that Paul shares this story about being in a trance and seeing Jesus. He doesn't mention it anywhere else. And this happened 20 years prior, so he had a good amount of time to talk about it. When preparing this study, I came across a commentator that pointed out that if Paul hadn't have mentioned this here, this brief mention of this encounter with Christ in the temple, we would have never known. He pointed out that Paul wasn't so much about relaying his spiritual experiences with the Lord, though sometimes he did, but rather he was about lifting up Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. Now, we can't miss here what Jesus tells him. He tells Paul to leave and leave quickly. That must have been shocking to Paul because Paul kind of starts pleading his case to Jesus for why he should stay. Verse 19, so I said, Lord, you know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Jesus told Paul to depart. He knew it wasn't Paul's time to bring the message to the Jewish people. But of course, Jesus knew that 20 years later, Paul would be back here in Jerusalem, sharing his testimony to these Jewish people. Verse 22, and they listened to him until this word, Gentiles. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then, as they cried out, they tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. They were hanging on every word until Paul said Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? Paul was able to talk about his conversion. He was even able to say the name Jesus and share his vision of Jesus in the temple. But the thing that got the crowd irate and crazy was the suggestion that the gospel was available to the Gentiles the same way it was being made available to the Jews. You can come to Christ just as you are, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, but all must come through Jesus. The ground is level at the cross. Verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So we see that God, in his perfect plan and perfect timing, gets Paul out of another situation that could have led to his death. Because God still had plans for Paul, as we all know. We may be thinking as we close this part of our lesson today, well, that didn't go as Paul hoped, I'm sure. But Paul was faithful. He did what he was supposed to do, and I'm sure trusted God with the results, which is what we are all called to do. Okay, that was chapter 22. Now we are going to spend some time talking about our testimonies, since Paul is such a good example of the Christian testimony. The power of a testimony. You can grab your sheets if you want. You don't have to worry about the question one, but the other one, the structure of a testimony. What a great example the Apostle Paul was to us in so many ways. He was considered the greatest missionary in Christian history by many. A commentator said it was because of his relentless, strategic, and foundational role in spreading Christianity from a small Jewish movement to a diverse worldwide faith during the first century. His ministry transformed the early church by taking the gospel beyond Jewish communities to the Gentiles across the Roman Empire. Yes, Paul was relentless, but I believe it was also Paul's obedience to declare the truth of the gospel and to make sure he was prepared to do so with the help of the Holy Spirit. Most of us that are saved want to be a missionary in our life the Lord's given us, but it's not always as easy as it seems. We hopefully have a clear understanding of the gospel, who Jesus is, and what he's done in our life. But the next move, like sharing that story with someone, may be daunting and a bit scary. I read a story this week I'd like to share by Stephen Cole. It's all too familiar and it might resonate with some of you. If you have been a Christian for very long, you have blown it as a witness. I still remember an incident during my sophomore year in college. I was taking a group discussion class. Each group was evaluated by our fellow classmates. To get a good evaluation, we would choose controversial subjects to arouse interest, like sexual issues, drug use, etc. On every issue, I was the conservative member of the group. There was a guy in our group named Ralph. On every issue, he took the libertarian side of things. He was in favor of free sex, homosexuality, experimenting with drugs, and every other issue I was opposed to. One day after class, Ralph looked me in the eye and asked, "Hey man, are you for real or are you just putting us on in there?" Instantly, I knew this was the opportunity to tell Ralph about Christ, but I was tongue-tied. All I could do was mumble, "Yeah, I'm really that way." I felt terrible knowing I had failed the Lord. That failure led me first to pray for Ralph over the years when he would come to mind, that God would save him contrary to my failure. Also, it led me to get some training in how to share my faith. But in spite of all the training and all the books that I've read on the subject over the years since then, I still find that witnessing is up and down, an up and down sort of thing, something I do okay, but sometimes I still don't get right. Paul's story should be an encouragement to all Christians. Even Paul didn't handle things perfectly. But in chapter 23 of Acts, verse 11, we see the Lord appearing to a discouraged Paul in captivity to give him comfort and validation by saying, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness in Rome also." The lesson is, if we speak out for Christ, even if we blow it, he will graciously encourage us and give us further opportunities to speak out for him. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you are his witness. You may not always be a great witness, but even in our weakness, he will be glorified. All right, before we get into the specifics of putting together our testimonies, and it's not something, I'm going to give you some instruction. We're not going to do it here today. Hopefully you'll have time this week to sit down and go through the steps and practice it. I want to share the reason we're doing this. I want to share some scripture passages that command us to share. Pastor Daniel had a fantastic example from Sunday's sermon of the demoniac. Wasn't that great? He called it from maniac to missionary, and I loved that. And in Mark 5:18 through 20, we get even more expansion on those verses than in Luke. And when he, Jesus, got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." Verse 20, and he departed and began to proclaim all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. The very first Gentile to be commissioned by Christ to go back and to proclaim what Jesus had done is the very same demoniac that was transformed by the amazing power of Jesus Christ, Daniel Powell. Here is a picture of a man saved by Christ who was obedient to the command to go and share what the Lord had done in his life, to share his testimony, and scripture says he did it and all marveled. The word is full of passages that tell us to go and share. Here are just a couple more. Psalms 71, 15 through 16. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So we know we are commanded to go and speak of what the Lord has done for us. If you need a little confidence boost in that, or you're unsure of where to start, this will be helpful. If you're confident in sharing your testimony and seasoned in witnessing to others, this will just be a refresher for you. All right. You'll see I handed out a couple different papers to you this morning. One is titled Structure of a Testimony. I'll be expanding briefly on each part of that, and it should be all you need in addition to the word to put together your testimony. I also included a sheet of questions to ponder before you get started. They're not necessary, but they can be helpful if you're struggling with memories or content. It kind of gets the brain going and memories flowing. We've set it up so you cannot fail on this. If you take some time in the next few days to work through these steps, you'll have your testimony to share with the world. The questions aren't questions you would ask others. You're asking yourself. They're questions to kind of get you going. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, some of these things might be in the deep recesses of your memory and you might need something to pull them out. All right, structure of a testimony. I'm going to briefly explain everything on that sheet. Life before Christ. We break a testimony into four parts so you can easily kind of figure out where to start and how to put it together. You're going to do your life before Christ. All you're doing here is describing what your life was like before salvation. Focus on your former beliefs, values, behaviors, and feelings during this time. You want to focus on the hopelessness and emptiness of life without Christ. The next section, the next part is your salvation experience. Explain how you came to Christ. This should include your understanding of the gospel and the moment or period when you put your faith in him. The Lord uses many different means to bring people to him. It's not going to all look the same. It could have been the influence of a Christian friend, a faithful Christian parent, invitation to Bible study or church, and can go on and on. Then life after conversion. Discuss the changes in your life after trusting Christ. Focus on new beliefs, attitudes, behaviors, and your involvement in church and Christian community. And then the last part is God's grace and ongoing growth. Reflect on how you've seen God at work in your life and how you continue to grow in your faith and sanctification. We want to make sure when we're sharing our testimonies, it doesn't stop at life after conversion and that's it. Because we all know the sanctification and the growth process is huge in all of our stories. Those four parts. We have seven practical steps to keep in mind before you put your testimony together. Step one, pray for guidance. Pretty self-explanatory. Pray for God's assistance to help you recall and communicate this journey. Step two, keep it short. Sometimes communicating too many details about your life can distract listeners from the central point, and that's how you met Christ. Now, this was Rachel's suggestion, and I loved it. Start with a target of 2 minutes. 2 minutes is all. Remember that the purpose of telling your story is not about you, it's about God. Clearly communicate what He has done in your life. It is helpful that once you get your 2-minute testimony down, you can also add a 5-minute and 10-minute version. Each of these can be used as the Lord leads and in different situations. If you get the opportunity to witness, say, at the farmer's market that we do this spring and summer, the 2-minute will be perfect. The 10-minute may be during a coffee date with a friend or a family member. Each situation is different, but be prepared. You'll know when you can or need to give a longer version. Step three, add scripture. Use Bible verses or phrases to focus your story on biblical truth and demonstrate the power of God's word. Here's a few to consider. Most of us probably know the scriptures involved in the Romans Road and lots of scriptures that point to salvation, but I'm just going to, I'm going to give you a few. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for in us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'm sure Nancy has all these memorized. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:13 through 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I love that one. And it can go on and on. But add scripture. Step four, emphasize God's role in your salvation and clearly present the gospel. So if you want people to clearly grasp the source of your transformation, Jesus Christ, you've got to include it. Your testimony should show people that God loves them, they're sinful, their sin separates them from a holy God. Jesus, the Son of God, is the payment for that sin. He died and rose again. And by repenting and trusting in Jesus, they can be reconciled to God. Don't be tempted to omit this part of the story. It's the most important part. Highlight that salvation is solely a result of God's grace through faith in Christ alone. The emphasis of a God-honoring testimony should be on what God has done through the person and work of Christ. Step five, maintain simplicity and clarity. Your testimony should be understandable to someone without a church background. That's important. Use straightforward language and avoid the Christian slang. Those words believers all use all the time in Christian circles, but they make no sense to anybody else. We want what we're saying to be easily understood. Step six, review and revise. Revisit your testimony as you continue to grow in Christ and get a better understanding of his current work in your life. Step seven, seek feedback. Present your testimony to a trusted believer or mentor for their insight. This feedback can help you refine your message and ensure it's impactful and clear. I say, practice, speak it to anybody who's willing to hear it. Your spouse, your kid, anybody who wants to hear it. And if anybody puts theirs together and wants to run it by me, I will be available anytime. You can even record it on my voicemail and I'll listen to it. Practice is the last step. So that's pretty self-explanatory. The more you practice, the better you'll be at it. Briefly, mistakes to avoid. Avoid dwelling on your past sin. Have you ever heard a testimony that you think, wow, most of their stories talking about how they used to live? We want to acknowledge our past without dwelling on our prior mistakes or giving too much detail about specific sins. Focus on your new life in Christ. Again, avoid using too much Christian lingo. Avoid glamorizing your past life. It's not about our sin. Avoid being vague about the gospel. Make sure your testimony provides a clear presentation of the gospel supported by scripture. Avoid not sharing the role of community. I think this is huge. Mention the significance of Christian community in your spiritual growth, the importance of discipleship, accountability, fellowship. We don't want people to believe that they make that decision for Christ through faith and it's done. They're done. They can walk away. They got their hell insurance, right? Emphasizing that it goes beyond that with discipleship, accountability is huge. Last mistake to avoid, avoid sounding like all your struggles are gone. This is another good one. We don't want to present an unrealistic story of perfection. We all struggle still in various ways. We sin less, but we are not sinless. God is not done with us yet. So your testimony, like your journey with Christ, is your story that God continues to write each day. As you grow through the Holy Spirit's work in you, so does your story. So pray for opportunities to share your story with others. Invite God to open doors for you to witness to his goodness and grace. And the Lord will use your obedience in this for his glory.